Good morning. It is a kindness of the Lord for us to be here again this morning. I understand that AHS and the RCMP are outside. They're here this morning to post a closure notice on the building itself, so there's no need to be alarmed in any way. That's just, I guess, the next formality. And our desire is not obviously to be defiant, but rather obedient. And that's really, it really boils down to perspective, right? It boils down to how you view things. And so we desire to come together, to gather together on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord as we believe He has prescribed and instructed us to do in His Word. And that's why we come. And at the same time, we want to certainly acknowledge the authority that God has over His church. This is Christ's church. He is the head of the church. And He has not delegated that authority to anyone like government. He has rather delegated spiritual leadership inside of the church to people that He has outlined in Scripture. And certainly we desire to be faithful to Him in all that we do. And that includes coming together to fellowship, to do the things that the church has been instructed, in fact, commanded to do. And then we also desire, and you know, one of our goals that we've discussed as elders is to be able to continue to proclaim the gospel unhindered. And so that's, you know, yet another, I guess, layer of all of this. But it is good to be here this morning. This morning I intend to finish the application part of loving one another. And then next week we'll be in the book of James and specifically interacting with how our speech is to be towards one another in a number of different capacities. Before we go any further, let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You again this morning, and it's a blessing to be able to meet with the brothers and sisters whom You had given us. Lord, we're so grateful for Your word and the instruction that we receive from it. We desire that it would not merely remain a head knowledge, but that it would impact our hearts and that we would live out these truths that You have given us, that we would, in our inner attitudes, reflect these truths, these beliefs that we have, but also that not only in our speech, but in our practice, that we would exercise the one another's. And that's done in many different ways. Lord, we pray that we would become experts in that, that our ability to one another as You have commanded in Your word would increase, that we would have a better understanding, a better ability to do just that. And today, Lord, as we consider loving one another and what that looks like practically, I pray that You would use Your word to illustrate for us that in many different ways. And so, Lord, we ask that You would guide our morning, this morning. And again, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this morning we will actually be in the book of 1 John, so you can already be turning there. Last week, we spoke a little bit about the implications that arose out of John chapter 15, and particularly verses 12 through 17, where we read of loving one another. And some of the implications arising from those texts can be found on the screen here. The person and work of Christ is the ultimate standard for love. We know that He went to the cross. He addressed a need that sinful man had, that being our sinfulness and us being unable to be reconciled on our own initiative to God. And so he went to the cross, specifically that our sin would be placed on him and he would bear our penalty, our punishment. So we had great need, didn't we? And he supplied through sacrificial love, through a self-sacrifice of himself. And so from that even we see that the sacrificial love is very practical. It's not just that he said something, but that he actually did something. And then in verse 14, we saw that obedience is what marks the Christian. Our obedience doesn't make us Christians, but our obedience simply to the watching world marks our obedience, right? It's characteristic of Christians to obey God first and foremost. In verse 15, we saw that the friend of Jesus receives an intimate knowledge of the Father's plan, and we saw that Jesus outlined how his disciples were not only slaves, but that they also then were friends of his. And along with that friendship came a greater knowledge that was given to them. And then we saw a dependence on God threefold. We are dependent upon him in that he chose us and that he appointed us for a specific purpose. Each one of us has a purpose. And he described that as bearing fruit, right? So we have a ministry purpose, certainly each one of us. And then there's also a dependence for us to be asking him specifically for things. So to ask him to be able to fulfill that fruit bearing effectively. And that's what we desire to do. And then finally in verse 17, we saw kind of a summative type of statement there where he wasn't only focused on our loving one another, but how our love for one another actually encompasses all of the commandments, how it brings them all together. And then we jumped ahead to Colossians when we started to think about, okay, so how do we put on this love that we're to show to one another? And we read in Colossians how, you know, a heart of compassion was listed, kindness was listed, humility was listed there, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, just as the Lord Jesus himself forgave us. And so there's all of these things, all of these spiritual attitudes that we are to have, and certainly an outworking of that practically. But then he encapsulates all of those virtues in this one sentence. He says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so we see there that there's a love is the uniting bond. The perfect bond of unity, so that word perfection we saw is also sometimes translated as completeness or maturity. And so we're not just simply talking about the elementary stages of Christian knowledge here anymore. It really is showing that if we love, and if that's what encapsulates all else, then we are growing in towards completeness, that we're growing towards maturity. And so that's simply our desire, you know. Love is a fulfillment of then the commandments, even as we read in 15 and verse 10 of the Gospel of John. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we actually imitate Christ as we practice love towards one another. Now, again, the watching world sees us interacting with one another, you know, and it's meant to allow the watching world to recognize something different, something significantly different about Christians compared to how others interact, right? We know that in the world, when other people claim to love one another, and there may be, you know, some genuine love there too, but first and foremost, there's a selfish motive behind it. There's a seeking of self in some way, right? And that's not at all what Christianity seeks to accomplish. That's not at all what Christians seek to do. We genuinely want to give from ourselves selflessly. We're determined to do that, right? We are determined to do that. And we do that, and it springs forth out of our affections also. And so we're not seeking to gain anything from it, but we are seeking to build up other people. We are seeking that they would benefit and that we would meet their needs as a result of loving them genuinely. And so that's really what this love is all about. This love is also evidence, you know, and again, we saw in chapter 13, in verse 35, when Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, right? If you have love for one another. So that's our desire, even as we have people that are not of the Christian family, are not of God's family, coming into our building here week after week, you know. They sit among us, certainly. We sure hope, and it's not salvific, it's not saving in any way. They're not saved by seeing us loving one another, you know, as we ought to. They certainly need to hear the gospel proclaimed, and that needs to land on their ears, and then that seed needs to fall on the fertile soil of their hearts. But certainly, as we interact with one another, they need to also see that there is something different about us. There's something different in that we give of ourselves selflessly. We're not expecting something in return. And so, 2 weeks ago, actually, we looked at this question: what must the Christian confess and put off? And we looked at specifically at inward attitudes of the heart and how they result in actions, and those actions conflict with and prevent genuine sacrificial love. And ultimately, they would even hinder spiritual growth. There was a long list of them. And we also talked about how so many of them begin with the word self, right? They're these compound words, basically, right? So self-absorption, self-centeredness, self-concern, self-interest, self-involvement. I mean, these are not new concepts to us, because we've struggled with these very same things and continue to, right? We continue to regard ourselves and fight with the wanting to regard ourselves as more important than others, or indulging in something in some way, or a self-love over expressing that love to someone else. So there was a long list, and we went through them. We even looked at some Bible verses that expressed how these are not helpful in the mind of and in the life of a believer. Again, we wanted to define what sacrifice actually meant, and 2 weeks ago I defined that it's the act of giving something of value up, especially for the sake of someone else. And other definitions have talked about helping other people. But when I think of in terms of, you know, the word help falling into that definition, then really that there's an inference that can be made, and that is that help is necessary because there's a need, right? As I've already said, Christ went to the cross because we had a need, and that's really where we see that sacrificial love expressed. Well, our love for one another comes out of a need that we have, that we ought to be fulfilling towards one another. So maybe a couple that we didn't look at. One of them was to put off self-importance. So we need to confess this attitude of viewing ourselves as more important than others. We need to put that off. That's an exaggerated sense of our own self-worth. It's not healthy. It's not productive. In fact, the Lord in Jeremiah 9 and verses 23 and 24, familiar passage, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So there's certainly an aspect there of turning our eyes away from the things that we would see even in ourselves as being important, or as expressing importance in some way, or increasing our value in our own minds with boasting in our wisdom or in our own might, but rather to surrender those things so that the Lord takes precedence. Also self-love, you know, that's another thing we need to put off. It's this regard for one's own well-being and happiness and just constantly being in pursuit of that. No, we actually want to regard ourselves as less, you know, and that certainly involves humility, right? We've already discussed humility, putting the needs of somebody else ahead of your own, as it's defined in Philippians chapter 2. And so we certainly want to do that. Now, here's another one that maybe haven't considered before, but this is certainly going to bring conflict to your ability and prevent you from being able to express and exercise sacrificial love for others, and that is that you need to put off fear. You need to put off fear. Why? Well, fears are really just inverted loves. Okay? Fears are inverted loves. And so they're like the opposite side of the coin. And we see this expressed specifically in 1 John 4 and verse 18, where John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." And so when fear is present, it will actually conflict. Our response then will not be one of love, because fear is going to it's going to prevent us from showing love as we ought to, because we will be too concerned, overly concerned with ourselves, certainly. So there is no fear in love. Just as faith and doubt cannot exist together at the same time, right? You can't be both faithful and doubting at the same time, so too, fear and love don't exist at the same time. And so we want to understand what this fear actually is. It's because fear can be fear can be defined a couple of different ways, okay? And so it can be alarm or fright. So that's one nuance of fear, but another way of looking at fear is this respect, right, or reverence that we would have. That's the fear of God that is healthy when we are respecting, being reverent. But the one that John here is specifically talking about is this alarm or this fright that would cause us to not love as we are to. And so, what is perfected love? It's complete, it's mature, it's causing us again to desire to obey God's commands and to live in close communion with God. And so I think that's all that I'm going to say regarding that first question. What must we confess and put off, okay, in order to practice sacrificial love? What must be confessed and put off? And then let's consider the second question, which is, okay, so we've put those things off, then how can the Christian put on sacrificial love? What does that actually look like? So let's just quickly define what love is again, okay? Because, you know, just like every other Christian doctrine, the world has in some way twisted the definition and made it about self, right? So we see in society that love is often defined by some kind of a romantic sentiment, or, you know, who knows? There's a long list. It's somehow you're receiving something, right? And that's what's determining love in your life. But actually, love is not that. It is a determination to give of yourself to others. And we define that based on our definition of the love of God. It's His determination to give first to Himself and then to others. And it's of his affections toward himself first, and then also towards others. So love is kind of has a twofold component to it. It's a determination to give, and it also includes affection, genuine affection towards others. And then we need to remember that, you know, there's this idea of sacrificial love. So actually giving up something of value in order to help or to address the need of somebody. So it recognizes, this kind of love recognizes that other people have needs, and then it gets involved and actually addresses those needs. I've already said, like, what was our greatest need? Our greatest need certainly was Christ to do something on our behalf. Why? Well, we were dead, right? We were dead in our sin. We were spiritually dead. We were separated from God. And in that separation, we had a need to be reconciled to him. And yet, we had that need and couldn't address that need on our own. And so we see that love expressed, and we did in Romans chapter 5 2 weeks ago when we read, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." And then in verse 8 of chapter 5, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So our greatest need was supplied for by God's greatest demonstration of love, and that being in the form of sacrificial love. And so, what does loving one another then require? What does loving one another require? Well, it requires both our inward attitude and certainly an outward response. So there's a behavior. We don't just feel something inside of us and then say, okay, that's proper Christian love towards one another. No, there actually needs to be something that then results from that, right? And again, we see this. We see this in John chapter 15. We saw this when Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." Now, we can be thankful that we're living in a time where that doesn't appear that it's going to be likely that we're going to have to lay down our physical lives for one another. And in fact, Christ's example, I think, is the only one in Scripture of something like that. I guess Abram's offer, you know, his determination to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. But that in itself is different as well, because Isaac wasn't offering himself, right? Someone else, his father, was offering him. So here we have Christ's own determination to be obedient out of an obedience to the Father, to give himself willingly, right? So then we have to consider, how is the Christian to imitate this kind of love then, right? If we're not, you know, if we very well may not lay down our lives, then how do we practice sacrificial love? How do we obey this new commandment that Christ has given us? And I would say it boils down to a couple of things. First of all, we need to love God. We need to love God sacrificially, and we do that by surrendering our lives to him, right? "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That's in 1 John 4 and verses 7 and 8. So we need to love God. And we need to cultivate that love for him by spending time in his word and spending time specifically in communion with him in prayer. Not that we're out of communion with him even when we're not in prayer, because we are united to him. We are in communion with him. But I'm talking about specifically going into the prayer room or going into corporate prayer, praying together as God's people. This is how we continue to cultivate love for him. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Even by going into the Word and reading and learning and getting to know God more and more day to day, this is how we foster this sacrificial love, because God then, obviously we've surrendered ourselves. He is more important than we are, and we look to Him for everything. J.R. Packer is quoted as saying, "Our love is to express our gratitude for God's gracious love toward us and to be modeled on it." I'll say that again. Our love is to express our gratitude for God's gracious love to us and to be modeled on it. Now, a few weeks ago, it's probably more than just a few weeks ago, there was a Q&A over at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, and there was a young girl, actually. She was quite young. She came up to the microphone to ask Pastor John a question, and she asked him this: "How can I love God?" Simple question from the mind of a simple mind, right? A simple question. This is an honest question. This is a question that a child is asking, but this is a question that we need to ask ourselves every day, right? How do we express our love to God? And I loved Pastor John's answer. One word: obedience. Obedience, right? We're obedient to His word. That's first and foremost how we express our love towards God. In fact, in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, we read this: "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And then to go on in verse 14 of chapter 5, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Actually, that's in John 15 and verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command." So we see this repeatedly, Old Testament and New Testament, right? Do what I have told you to do. Keep the commandments that I have given to you, right? Obey. All of those terms are used interchangeably. But how do we do that? How do we go about actually obeying, putting obedience into practice? Well, I would submit to you that it requires, again, a great deal of self-denial on our part. We need to forsake ourselves. We need to forsake things in this world. We need to relinquish things that we cling to. There's an altruism that needs to be practiced here. And altruism is an unselfish regard or devotion to the welfare of others. So we need to put that into practice. It involves generosity. It involves a self-abandonment. It's completely unselfish. It's impartial. We're not going to pick and choose who we love, who we're showing love to. That's not what Christian love is about. But we actually give freely to anyone, right? It doesn't matter who it is. And so there's a giving selflessly. And certainly involved in all of this is a surrendering of our will to the will of the other person, right? We want to put them ahead of ourselves, and that requires us to surrender our wills. So there's a great humility that is required continually. And we see some examples of sacrificial love. You know, Abram's willingness, as I've already said, to offer his son Isaac shows a sacrificial love toward God in obedience, and he is pointed out in the New Testament as that being a work that sprung out of his faith in God. We see a sacrificial love to a degree with Jonathan's love for David. Think about that, how he was willing to forsake potentially being the next person in line for the kingdom, right? No, he actually committed and gave his loyalty to David, who was God's true king over Israel. And the Bible, Scripture talks about the expression of love between those two. And certainly that was sacrificial on Jonathan's part. We also see in the New Testament example where Mary's anointing Jesus with expensive perfume, and the, you know, at least one of the disciples was a little bewildered at that, but she didn't think twice. It was just an expression of her love for Christ. And James, actually, in the book of James, talks about works or deeds that are done in faith, but in some way we can acknowledge that those are motivated by love, right? Our works, our deeds are motivated by love, our love for God. So first, I would say we need to love God. We need to certainly love God. That's and the expression of our love for God comes with obedience. So secondly, I would say that we need to then practice sacrificial love by loving others. And this is really where we'll pick up in earnest in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 16. And why don't we read through to the end of 24. So there's a section, there's a lot of stuff packed away in this section that we can consider. So starting in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 24. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word and with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so a lot of information packed in there. But I do want to draw out just a few things, and certainly the practical outworking of this sacrificial love. It requires, you know, it's characterized, or there's a, by nature, this love is displayed through a surrendered life. But what are we surrendered to? Well, like I've already said, we've surrendered ourselves to recognizing the needs of others, right? And then addressing those needs for the sake of others. And this is how sacrificial love is made manifest. This is how it's put on display, certainly among one another. Now note, if we look at verse 16, it says that we ought, you see that? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So there's a Greek term here that's used that to just simply, it's expressing something that's stronger than just saying that this is something that's necessary, okay? So yes, I'm not saying that it's not necessary. It certainly is necessary, but there's a stronger word used here, and the word is actually expressing that we owe it, that we owe this to others. It's not just necessary, but it's actually something that we owe, or we're under obligation to meet this as a social and a moral expectation. And the verb in itself, we ought, as it's expressed in the first person plural, so we being all of us, This is a present tense verse, so this is something that's continuous. It's ongoing. It's not just for a time. It's not just in a moment and then left. But it's a continual practice in the Christian faith. And so this is a wonderful truth. And of course, we do see this, that this is something that's exhibited through the crucifixion. We see sacrificial love, but then this is also, we need to take note that this is commanded by Christ, that this is a love leading to the ultimate denial of self. And so self-denial is something that is actually done to the benefit of others. It's not just something that's expressed. Okay, I can express that I'm denying myself to others without doing something, but that's really not going to go too far. So how do we do this? Well, there needs to be this practical outworking, and I think John here speaks specifically to that in verse 17, where he says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So there's specifically this idea that personal needs exist. Okay, personal needs are in existence here. This is what John is expressing to the church in Ephesus. And not only do needs exist, but other people have the material needs to actually, or the material possessions to actually address those needs, right? We see that in the text here. There's someone who has the world's goods, right? So he or she has what can be shared. And then there's a recognition of needs expressed here. And then there's also a contrast that's made, a contrast between withdrawing help, right? Withdrawing assistance to address those needs, or actually helping. And we have to first and foremost think, well, what did Christ do? Did he withhold himself from the need that we had? Certainly not, right? And nor ought we to withhold when we know that somebody is in need. So I would say that, and this really is an expression of generosity too, right? Recognizing somebody's needs and then coming and being selfless and addressing that need. And so the nature of love is made quite clear here. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And so we're looking specifically at the deed that's done here, and that is coming alongside and meeting the needs of others. So just as we've already said, that the one another's are not merely conceptual, they're not things that we just speak of or merely sentiments, but they are practical activities that are accompanied with words, but these are also words that are grounded in truth. So, but in deed and truth, okay? And we do this when we come together here and speak to one another, show one another love, even as we're in fellowship, you know, as we get together and encourage one another. So there are practical examples of exactly what John is talking about here, having the world's goods and then seeing a need. And we see that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, right? The early church, as it gathered together, they illustrate this perfectly. They gave freely of their possessions, the text says, right? And they're giving freely of their lives as well, as they would meet from house to house, right? And they would do things. They would get together, they'd share time together. They'd spend time together having meals and certainly coming under the apostolic teaching. And so this was something that has endured throughout church history. This isn't something that happened only, you know, at the time of the birth of the church, but this has been the pattern of life for the church since the very beginning, 2,000 years ago. And it really is an expression of the power of Christ in building his church as well, don't you think? Right? So this love is vital. It's vital. And certainly living this way also results in a producing of fruit. And we know that because we saw that souls were added, right? Now, I want to make sure that I say this again, that it wasn't just the fact that others were seeing the love of Christians being expressed toward one another that was saving people. Not at all. The gospel was going forward powerfully. But then they entered into this fellowship this family, and so it provided just growth, really, for the church and personal spiritual growth as well. So this is a concept that's completely opposite to that long list of self terms, right? Being self-involved, having self-regard, being self-concerned, self-interested. Like, none of that happens in the early church, right? None of the things that we witness happening in the book of Acts would occur if that was the inner attitudes of the believers in the church, right? And then again, in Acts chapter 4, very similar pattern, in fact, virtually identical as what's described in chapter 2. But interestingly enough, in chapter 4, there's the example of how people were bringing things and laying them at the apostles' feet so that everybody could have as they had need, right? So they were sharing their possessions and entrusting that to the apostles to be distributing. But then what do we see in chapter 5 of the book of Acts? We see something completely opposed to sacrificial love, right? We see the example of Ananias and Sapphira. And so, just as we see this generosity in Acts 2 and 4, we also have the antithesis in chapter 5. They don't love one another. They don't have a love for one another. In fact, they're withholding what they have. And their sin is found out, right? The sin of withholding is found out. But I would say this. I would say that the greater issue is not that they didn't have love for one another, but that in the moment they were not showing love for God, right? For his church, for his bride. And so, again, we see in their actions could be defined, certainly in that long list of self-terms that we saw, things that we need to confess and put off, okay? So I give that by way of example of what sacrificial love doesn't look like. It's just an illustration from Scripture. But we also see this in Matthew chapter 19 with the rich young ruler, don't we? He also withheld, right? He made some great claims. He said that he had done all these things, right? Let's actually go there. Let's take a look at his words, because those words are important. Matthew 19. And beginning in verse 16. Now, I won't read this all, but I just want to point out maybe a few things out of here. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Interesting that Jesus says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He couldn't give away his possessions. He clung to them too tightly. And he couldn't give his possessions away for the sake of the poor. So was he truly loving his neighbor as he was loving himself? Was he loving God? I think both of those certainly are absent here. He loved his possessions too much. That interfered with him being able to love anyone else. And if you can't love anyone else, then you certainly can't love God, because your love for God needs to come first. Before you can properly love anyone else, first there needs to be a love for God. So all of these, I think this certainly points to an undeniable lack of evidence of love in the heart of this young man. He was certainly self-interested. He was certainly held to self-importance. There was an indulgence in his possessions that he just couldn't overcome. And so there again is an example, but an opposite example. This is not what sacrificial love looks like. We see in Acts chapter 8 that, there was a recognition that there was a need that the widows had and that the church needed to address those needs. And so something was done. Again, there was a sacrificial love aspect there as people were designated specifically to meet those needs. This was an expression of love within the church. We see an expression of sacrificial love, I would say, even in Saul's disciples protecting his life. This is different than generosity now. This is more of a kicking it into protecting someone out of a love, even at their own expense potentially. But they protected Saul's life by lowering him in a basket in Acts 9 and verse 25. So they couldn't do that if they were concerned, had a self-concern or a self-regard, right? That they would be more concerned about what potentially could happen to them if their actions are found out, right? No, rather they did that selflessly. They sought to protect this man from those that were seeking to cause him great harm. So generosity is definitely a manifestation of sacrificial love. And we see, if we go back to John, 1 John 3, we see also the source of this sacrificial love. It's really a heart issue, right? It's a heart issue. And we see that in verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us, right? So the reason why this sacrificial love can take place is because this is instilled into the heart of the believer. And not doing it actually is indicative of a closure of the heart, right? We've closed our hearts off to that. And so that would then display an absence of our abiding in love. So it's certainly in the deeds, right? We've seen this. The examples that we've just gone through in the book of Acts and the ones and John's teaching here in his epistle, these are pointing to the deeds that we do that show our love. But I would say that the long list of one another's really is a mixture of deeds and truths, if you want to call it that. It's deeds and inner attitudes that we have for one another. I won't go through all of them because we are going to work through all of them, and we'll speed up as we do so. But I mean, even in greeting one another warmly, right? Or not bringing lawsuits against one another. Or in marriage, couples not depriving one another in some way. Or the way we conduct ourselves even as we approach the Lord's table, as we will a little bit later, right? The way we conduct ourselves in that ordinance is an expression that is practical. It's lived out. It's also in serving one another, and we'll look at all of these as we go through. I would say that in Grace Life here, in our very short time here, we've seen a ton of deeds that express sacrificial love toward one another and certainly towards us. So it's been, we've had just a pile of people offer to pay fines. That's a sacrificial love. It really is. We've had people offer to serve jail time on behalf of others. That's a deep sacrificial love, that you would recognize a need and seek to step into that role because you have something that you can offer. It's selfless. It's selfless devotion to attending to the needs of others. And it's accompanied also by, a feeling and exhibiting esteem and goodwill towards others, towards the brothers and sisters. This is really what we do. We want to hold them in high regard. We want to actually prize and take delight in one another. And that's what we've experienced here, Ange and I and our family, as we've come here. We want to have a warm regard and a genuine interest in one another. And that genuine interest even goes beyond just our one another's here. We want to be genuinely interested in the heart condition of those that God is bringing into this building, like the AHS officers, like the RCMP officers, like anybody else that would come in here. We want to express a concern for the condition that they very well may be in. We want to address that need by giving them the greatest thing that we possibly could, and that's the gospel. There's only one way that we could be saved, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on our behalf. As our sin was placed on him, because we couldn't do anything. We couldn't do anything on our own that would appease God's wrath. So he sent his son to do that. He sent his son to take the penalty for our sin. And we can be thankful for that, but we need to respond to that as well. We need to then surrender our lives to Christ. And we need to come under his authority, recognizing him as Lord and Master of our lives. And when we do that, we're promised that there will be eternal life. And then we can live together, one another, as God has commanded us to do, in obedience to him. And that's our desire. That's our desire to express that to anyone that would come in here. That is in and of itself a great love that we have. And so it's not only in deeds and expressing that, but it's also in loving and truth. And we do that in our words. We do that in our heart attitude. We do that by not speaking against or complaining to one another, right? We're certainly not complaining that, of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We're certainly not speaking about in a negative, derogatory way, even about people that are brothers and sisters of ours that may not hold to the exact same stand that we would be taking. No, we actually, we desire to still come alongside them in truth and seek to build them up. We confess our sins to one another. We pray for one another. And on the list goes. So there is a daily submission to God first and certainly to others. That we want to yield our lives. This is experienced in our family relationships. This is experienced in discipling. We do this in so many different ways and in so many different levels. And all the while holding loosely to the things of this world, because they can interfere, right? They can interfere with our love and certainly cause us to then desire to, in some way, hold on to things. And ultimately, then it becomes a self-pursuit again. But that's not what we want, because we want to count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, as we read in Philippians 3 and verse 8. And that's even if we incur suffering, as the text goes on to say. We still want to make sure that we are loving and not being held back in that love in any way. And so we need to be imitators. We need to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in that love, as we read in Ephesians 1 and 2. Now, we are virtually to the end of our time. There were two other things that I just wanted to point out here very briefly. What is the blessedness of putting on sacrificial love? Well, I would say there's a blessing in that it is our worship. It is actually a form of worship that we offer to the Lord. We read about that in Romans 12 and verse 1, when we present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, service of worship. And so there's a love there that we've been shown through the mercy of God that we certainly want to live in a way that is an expression of exactly what we've received. And that in and of itself is a form of worship. We also want to understand that we are in the truth. There's a blessedness to knowing that we are in the truth when we are loving sacrificially, and we've read about that in 1 John in chapter 3 specifically. We know by this that we are of the truth, he says in verse 19, and will assure our heart before him. So there's an assurance of salvation there as well when we're practicing this sacrificial love. And certainly it's a clear evidence to all who see it that we are abiding in Christ. And yet, if we're not putting on sacrificial love, there's also, it can be troubling because it may very well reveal that we are not a friend of God's, that we're not one of Christ's disciples, that we're not a servant of his, right? If we are withholding love, we need to carefully consider that. We need to examine ourselves constantly. John, in 1 John 4, in verse 8 specifically, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we need to be examining ourselves. And certainly if that's the case, then the wrath remains on us if we are outside of God's love and we are not loving as we ought to. So also some warnings about and results of not putting on sacrificial love. So I think that takes us to the end of our study, our application and exhortation of loving one another. Next week we'll be in the book of James and speaking specifically about speech. And rather than me just simply presenting something, I will make that engaging so that we can have people asking questions and we'll interact in that fashion. So I think that'd be helpful. And we'll see that as we go through all of the other one another's, we'll be constantly coming back to this love and this humility that we've examined for the first several sessions together, all of which can be found online if you want to take a look at those again. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are grateful that we can come before your word and hear from your word, read your word, take a look at it. Father, we pray that our lives would exhibit this love that you have displayed to us through Christ's example, and that we would be selfless, and that we would even be sacrificial in the love that we show to our brothers and sisters. And so help us with that. Help us in that regard. Father, now as we enter into a time of worship, we pray that you would increase our strength, that we would worship you with vigor, and God, that you would remove distractions from our minds so that we could offer to you our most heartfelt and sincere worship. We love you, God, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.